Moderator, I recognise in the gallery as a guest of His Grace the Lord High Commissioner and Her Grace, His Grace Bishop Angelos of the Coptic Orthodox Church in the United Kingdom and moderator of Churches Together in Britain and Ireland. And I wonder, Moderator, if you may wish to invite him to address the General Assembly.
We would be delighted, Bishop, if you would join us here. Bishop Angelos, we are delighted to have you here, and I invite you to address the General Assembly.
Moderator, General Assembly, I greet you in the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, confessing our gracious Saviour, faithful in his incarnation, sacrificial in his crucifixion, and powerfully victorious in his resurrection. Christ is risen. I'm thankful for this invitation, which is made very much in the spirit of John 17. And I'm thankful and honored to be addressing sisters and brothers, and having served in the ecumenical life of these four nations for over 15 years, I do know some of you quite well. I also share today my prayers with you for my brother Angus Morrison, who's not here. I greet you in the name of Churches Together in Britain and Ireland, and I'm thankful for the wonderful intervention and the wonderful input from Scotland in our continuous work. Having said that, I would also ask you please to not adjust your sets, because I know that for many I am like a dubbed movie where the picture doesn't necessarily go with the sound. Who on earth would expect an Orthodox bishop to say something that I don't think anyone here would actually object to so far? And, Moderator, I must confess that I was slightly confused sitting up there in the gallery, because I know that I had arrived in Edinburgh, but didn't expect the words of certain very influential figures from Liverpool who would start our day. This is indeed the day the Lord has made, and we rejoice and are glad in it. I come to you as someone who has been here in the United Kingdom for almost 20 years. But I come to you as someone with origins in Egypt, my church being Coptic Orthodox. And Coptic just means Egyptian. So where you have Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox, Coptic just means Egyptian. I usually go to lengths to explain that, because one day I was driving to one of our parishes and stopped hurriedly at services to refuel my car. And a scruffily dressed gentleman said, "Good morning, Padre." I said, "Good morning." He said, "So what church are you with?" And I thought, it's too early in the day. to go through the Greek, Russian, Serbian scenario. So I said, "I'm Egyptian Orthodox." He said, "Oh, so you're Coptic." So never to be put in that position again. Egypt is a place in which Christianity has survived for 2,000 years, having been preached by the evangelist, the writer of the Gospel, St. Mark, and having an unbroken presence there since then. Great influences being the birthplace of monasticism, a place of the fathers of the faith, like Athanasius and Cyril, and a heritage of martyrdom, where people have died just for being Christian for many, many generations. But in Isaiah 19, we read a very particular blessing upon Egypt, God's people. because it was the place of refuge for him as an infant before he returned to start his ministry. Over the past years in Egypt, Christians have been very much part of the life of Egypt. Even in the past 3 years since the uprising of 2011, whether it be in Tahrir Square, in Mespiro, when Morsi had become president with the Muslim Brotherhood and Islamist parties coming in, or in the second uprising of the 30th of June, Christians were very much part of every element of that, faithfully, lovingly, diligently, and at every time paying a price. Having said that, and with this great idea of revival, uprising, with the near anarchy that followed, there were more attacks and deaths of Christians in the 2 years post the uprising than 20 years prior. And throughout this whole conversation, there was an idea of, was this a military coup? Were the Christians pro-military, anti-military? What was their position? Their position was that they were Egyptians. Their position was that they were descendants of the pharaohs, and they lived as Egyptians. As many of you would have followed the news, the then president was removed. His followers insisted on bringing him back with demonstrations in Cairo. And being dispersed, they decided to blame the natural scapegoats, who were the Christians. And in 48 hours, in August of that year, 50 churches and 50 other places of Christian ministry, orphanages, schools, Bible societies, were attacked. This was unprecedented. But what was even more unprecedented and unexpected was the reaction. Absolutely nothing. Miraculously, superhumanly, there was not a single act of retaliation or violence or vengeance from the Christian community. And I hasten to say that there was no memo that went out saying don't react. There was no general communication that says hold back. They were just Christians living as Christians, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Well and truly turning the other cheek. Because not only did they not retaliate, but they went out on those same charred walls of their homes. And the church there, as I was explaining last night over dinner, is not your typical city church. It is more the village church, where it is part of everyone's life. It's where they are born, baptized, married. They share their joys and their sufferings there. They went onto these same charred walls and wrote, "You have heard it said, it is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, love your enemies." And the hand of reconciliation and love was stretched. This was very simply an act of living Christianity as it should be lived. And in the presence of their graces, I must make mention of a very special visit to our center in December of last year by His Royal Highness the Prince of Wales, who came purely to show a sense of support to Christians in the Middle East. And in his words were so gracious, so uplifting, for people to hear them who were living in the midst of all of this. He said that there was a debt of gratitude owed and respect for Christians living their faith in the face of such attacks. Christian witness in Egypt is important. And in the light of all of this, it was actually a time when people looked around and thought, "Christians, what are you doing? What is this strange power you have? Why are you not reacting or retaliating? Why are you not angry?" The words of the head of our church, His Holiness Pope Tawadros II, were quite simple. "If this is a sacrifice we must present so that Egypt can go back on track, then this is the sacrifice we present. Bricks and mortar can be restored. Human life is far too valuable." Our heart bleeds for everyone who lost their lives, because mothers' hearts do not bleed differently whether their sons are Coptic Orthodox Christians or religious Islamic fundamentalists. They are still mothers. Children are still orphaned. communities are still affected, and it is our role to be reconcilers. It is our role to transform that from a place of conflict and death through the light of Christ to be a place of hope. And we are hopeful. Many people think they are going to hear me calling for pity. No. I want you to pray for Egypt. I want you to pray for the Middle East. I want you to pray for Syria, Iraq, Palestine. I want you to pray for everyone who is there. Because we believe that there is a certain grace given to us in proportion to what we live. We live our own struggles here in the West. But those who live greater struggles elsewhere, and it's not just the Middle East, it's Nigeria, it's China, it's Korea, many other places, they are given grace for that which they live. The concept of enemy is one that I struggle with constantly, to love your enemy. And this is one passage that I constantly thought about. And then came to the realization that as a Christian, I don't have enemies. I mustn't have enemies. The enemy referred to is the one who considers himself my enemy. But I still must love him. And I still must overshadow that enmity with love and break that darkness with light. Having this reconciliation and this peace does not mean, however, we do not advocate for others. The first religious shrines attacked in Egypt were not Coptic Orthodox churches, they were Sufi shrines. So advocacy as Christians is one of our responsibilities. We call for truth, graciously, lovingly, patiently, but powerfully, within the example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Reconciliation is the only way ahead. I know that here you are making one or two decisions of your own these days. And the church has presented such a wonderful model of conversation. But you will also be a source of reconciliation and reconcilers. See, I believe myself as a clergyman, as a head of church, or as a church, I should very seldom sit on sides of an argument unless they contradict the scriptural reality that I must be living. Because if we as a church come down on the losing side, we appear to be powerless. And if we come down on the winning side, we appear to be treacherous. But if we are there to reconcile people, then that is what is needed. We're coming now to a very important feast for us all as Christians. We approach Pentecost. That day when people were gathered in one place with one accord, as we are today, this fellowship, this Christian fellowship, this oneness of the body of Christ across borders, across denominations, across perceptions. I know it sounds cliche, but what we have in common is far, far, far in excess of what separates us. And that's what we must live with, the hope that we are one. And as we approach Pentecost, we know that in that same room when they were gathered in prayer, there was the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And that sound filled the whole house and extended from the house into that society. 3,000 converts, from there into the whole world, and from there across generations, until we stand here today together as the effect of that same rushing wind. And that is what I pray you be out of this assembly. That mighty rushing wind that inspires you here, that it goes out into this nation, into our nations, into the world. There is darkness in the world, but the light we have far exceeds us and overpowers it, because it is the light of the living God who breathes and lives and is among us. I want to close with a passage of scripture that I think I have recited scores of times over the past couple of years, but it really has become an inspiration to me. And it is from St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. St. Paul, who says that we are more than victors. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but certainly not forsaken. We are struck down, but never destroyed. Always carrying in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that his life may be manifest in us. We are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. And I pray that in our common witness, our common example, and our common life, we continue to be light in sometimes what appears to be an ever-darkening world, and hope to what wrongly appears to be a position and a situation where there is no hope. For our hope is in a living God who was, is, and will always be. Thank you.
Bishop Angelos, I believe that this assembly this week has been a reflective assembly. And in many ways, we've dealt with difficult things, but the mood has been gentle. And you have captured that mood this morning in coming to us. I think you've brought to us a message which is both profound and spiritual. And it chimes with the way in which we've been feeling and thinking and reflecting this week. And we are deeply, deeply grateful for that. I know that you know and have met Angus Morrison, and he would love to have been here where I am to welcome you and to thank you for your words to the General Assembly. But he's asked me to pass on his greetings to you, and I am finding myself just privileged to be the one who is here to be able to thank you for being with us and sharing such profound thoughts. I know, too, that from your own ministry, well, from your own calling into the ministry which is deeply a part of the tradition you belong to, going, as you said already, right back to 55 AD, where you trace your roots, I know that your own journey has been in that monastic tradition and community, but it has also been one which has led you out of that into a deep commitment to the world and its trials and troubles. And that has been obvious to us today. We thank you for the work you're doing to support Christians who are persecuted and the way in which you're approaching that with the essence of the gospel itself. I really am pleased to hear that you have been appointed as moderator of the churches together in Britain and Ireland. Someone like yourself, with your profound insights and profound gifts, can bring very special things to that group, to that organization, and I will look forward to working with you in it. Once again, the General Assembly, thank you for your presence, real presence, and for your work and witness here in the UK, and assure you of our prayers for you and for the Coptic Orthodox Church. Thank you again.